So there are quite a few things that Matthew records in his gospel that most people, perhaps ourselves included, would find hard to believe. Things that are beyond our experience, things that are difficult to comprehend. And we're looking at the last part of chapter 14 this morning. We just read the whole chapter, but it's the last part of chapter 14 that we're going to focus on. So we're about halfway through Matthew's gospel. And Jesus has done many miracles. And people are asking the question, how is this possible? Where does Jesus get the power from to do the kinds of things that he's doing? Where does this man get these miraculous powers? And if we have an answer to that question, it's still challenging to read about Jesus healing the sick, or calming a storm, or feeding 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. But these aren't just random acts, and they're not clever tricks. These are the things that Jesus did, I think, to push the boundaries of our understanding, to make us ask questions about who he is and about what we can believe he can do. And that's as relevant for us today as it was for the disciples 2,000 years ago. And perhaps our lives are pretty comfortable, as we've just been hearing. Or perhaps we have lives that are full of difficulties, but either way, we have choices. We all have choices about how we live every day and the things that we do. And in this chapter, Matthew is telling us about a day in the life of Jesus and his followers. It's just one day, but it's a day that's different from any other day they've ever had. And in one sense, every day is unique. And that's true for us too. But this was a day that started with Jesus hearing bad news. He heard that John the Baptist had been killed brutally, beheaded in prison by Herod. And this shocking news caused Jesus to withdraw, quite understandably. He needed time in a quiet place, so he crosses the lake by boat to get away from the crowds. But as we know, the crowds follow him. And when they all arrive together on the other side of the lake, Jesus has compassion on these people. And because of his compassion, he spends the whole day healing all those who were ill. And there were thousands of people, so who knows how many people needed Jesus' healing. But after a day of healing all of those people, Jesus' disciples want to send them away, because it's getting late and it's time for them to find something to eat in the surrounding villages. But Jesus has other ideas, as we were hearing last week. He wants his disciples, he wants them to provide the food or give food to all the people. And of course, from a human perspective, that is impossible. And the disciples tell Jesus how little they have. Even though they're willing to share it, Jesus takes their small quantity of supplies and he gives thanks to his heavenly Father, and then he begins to distribute the food. Well, they begin to distribute the food. So Jesus has given thanks not only for the little that they have, but for what he's about to do for the crowds. And we all know what happened next. Everyone was fed, and the amount of food that was left over was more than they'd had at the start. So clearly this is another miracle. But before they've had time to discuss what's just happened, Jesus sends his disciples away. And they go off in the boat, and Jesus then dismisses the crowds as well so that he can go up on the mountainside to pray. And that's what Jesus has been longing to do. Finally, he's able to spend some time alone for a few hours as night falls. And we don't know what Jesus prayed about or what he was thinking about while he was there alone. We just know that there was no one left to distract him and he could focus on what was in his heart and what he wanted to say to his Father. And perhaps he even slept for a while, we don't know. But in the meantime, his disciples are struggling. We can picture this. They're struggling to cross the lake that they've crossed many times. Certainly the fishermen would have crossed the lake in the boat many times, but the wind is against them. which kind of has echoes of that other time they were in a boat with Jesus and there was a storm. This probably isn't the same kind of storm, but that previous time, Jesus was asleep in the boat. But here they are again. They've been rowing for hours against the wind without getting to the other side. And this time, the difference is that Jesus isn't in the boat with them. And so we can only imagine what they were thinking. And we can only imagine that because Matthew doesn't tell us. He doesn't say what their discussion was in that boat, even though Matthew probably was there with them. So let's do that. Let's imagine their discussion in the boat as they've been rowing the whole night, trying to get to the other side, wondering where Jesus is. What would they have been thinking? What thoughts would have been going through their minds? Just take a moment to imagine the scene and consider, okay, what's going on? What are they thinking, those disciples, after all that they've seen that day? What thoughts would have been going through their minds, do you think? I wonder if any of us have been in the situation of being in a boat trying to row against the wind and not getting very far, very fast. What do you think they would have been asking themselves at that moment in time? Any suggestions? If that had been you in the boat, what would you have been wondering? What would you have been thinking? Yeah, would have been praying. Okay, so you have that experience, Les. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, and that was, I mean, the previous time, we don't know if it was a huge storm or it was just kind of the winds against them, but the last time they really did think they were going to die. They woke Jesus up saying, "Lord, don't you care about us? We're going to drown." Yeah, because they haven't had any rest. They've had the whole day. They thought it was going to be a quiet day to begin with. And then all of those people and all of that healing and then all of that feeding, that must have taken some time. Don't know how many people, but more than 5,000. It takes a while to give out the food for that many people when you're just a handful of disciples. Okay, so we can imagine what they might have been thinking. If we didn't know what was going to happen next, how do you think this story would unfold? So again, I'm going to give you a minute so that you can picture yourself in the situation. You don't know what's going to happen next. You've never read this story before. What would you imagine was going to happen? Any suggestions? If you didn't know the rest of the story, what do you think might have happened? They're going to drown, is that what you said? They might have wondered, although I'm not sure that it was a huge storm. I think it was just difficult to row against the wind, and it had taken them a long time. But they were tired, undoubtedly. Yeah, they might have thought about going back. Let's go with the wind rather than against the wind. That would have been a smart idea, probably. Any other thoughts about what could have happened in the rest of this story? It's interesting, isn't it? We know the story well, so imagining what might have happened without knowing what did happen takes a little bit of thought, but any suggestions? What might have happened in this story, do you think? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. They battle on, and eventually they get to the other side, absolutely worn out, have some rest, and maybe Jesus would have joined them a little bit later on. That's not what happened. So let me read the next few verses. So the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, It is I. Don't be afraid. So we know two things very clearly from what Matthew tells us. We know that Jesus was walking on the lake. He repeats that. He's doing something that they wouldn't have expected. He was doing something that was completely unprecedented. No one had done this ever before. And quite naturally, they see him and they are frightened because they think it must be a ghost. There's no way it can be Jesus or any other person on the lake because they're in the middle of the lake. They're far from the shore. And yet this is clearly someone there. And they're so frightened, what do? They cry out. I don't know if any of us have been so frightened or startled by something that we've shouted in our fear, cried out in our fear. Probably have at some point, I don't know. But they cry out because they are so frightened. And again, that's an echo of that previous time when they were in the boat with Jesus and they were afraid that time because they thought they really were going to drown. But this time, they think Jesus is a ghost. But immediately, Jesus says to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Jesus reassures them. Okay, now we need to imagine again. We don't know what happens next, but what would be going through our minds, do you think? What would be the next thing to happen if we didn't know the rest of the story? Have a moment just to, again, imagine the scene. Jesus is there, finally, after all those hours. Yes, absolutely, yeah. So tired from the rowing, yeah, they could have been thinking we're hallucinating, yeah. But Jesus has spoken. Don't be afraid. He knows they're afraid. He knows their hearts. He knows them. Don't be afraid. It's me. Yeah, yeah, he did that last time, didn't he? Be still and it all goes calm. And that it would have been an easy row back. Or probably they were expecting Jesus to get into the boat with them. That'd be normal. Yeah, Jesus might be able to walk on water. But, so this is the surprise. This is a huge, unexpected, and it's already very unexpected, but this is what happens next. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." What is Peter thinking at this point? What is going through Peter's mind? It's typical Peter. It's typical Peter. He's taken to heart. When Jesus said, "Come, follow me," he's really taken it to heart. Or maybe he's taken to heart the fact that Jesus, not so long ago, sent them out to do the things that he had been doing, sent them out to heal the sick, sent them out to drive out evil spirits, sent them to raise the dead even. Jesus has been training them to do the things that they'd seen him do. Maybe Peter had taken it to heart when Jesus had said, "You feed them." He'd got the message that it was now their responsibility to step into the things that only Jesus could do. So here's the situation. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter says, "Okay, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. How would he have been feeling at that point? Yeah, possibly. Possibly petrified. Or How else might he have been feeling at that point?
Elated.
Wow, I can walk on water. He might have felt so full of faith and confidence, like nothing could touch him. It is a unique moment in history. This has never happened before. And he's trusting Jesus 100%. Not a smidgen of doubt in his mind. And it's working. But then, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." What do we think about that? What do we think about what's just happened? Yeah. His focus has gone from Jesus to circumstances. I don't know how you see the wind. You probably see the effects of the wind, but something distracted him. Something caused him to doubt. And what happens? He begins to sink. Well, first of all, he's afraid, and then he begins to sink. But he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. And you can picture that. Jesus to the rescue. Jesus isn't sinking. Jesus is able to rescue Peter from this predicament. And then he says, "You of little faith." And as Gordon helpfully said a few weeks ago, there are five times in Matthew's gospel where we find this phrase, "you of little faith." And if we imagine Peter hearing those words, "you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What kind of emotions do you think would have been stirred in Peter's heart? How is Peter feeling at this moment? Disappointed in himself? Guilty that he didn't trust Jesus enough? Yeah. Hold on a second. I was trying. I was doing my best. Yeah, possibly. He did amazing miracles. But this is the only time that Jesus walks on water. In fact, Jesus walking on water is recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels. But it's only in Matthew's Gospel that we have this situation described with Peter getting out of the boat. And we can speculate as to why Matthew's the one who records that and not the others. So 5 times, "you of little faith." It sounds quite negative, doesn't it? We'd be thinking, "Oh yeah, you're right, Jesus. Why don't I have more faith?" But in actual fact, the word for "you of little faith" is just one word. And it's a word that's made up of 2 other words, the word "little" and the word "faith." So he's basically saying "little faith" as a kind of a name for them. Here it's just Peter, but previously it was the disciples in the boat. There were 5 times where he says, "little faith, little faith. Why did you doubt? Little faith, why were you afraid? Little faith." But there's a contrast between having a little faith and having no faith. A massive difference between having no faith and a little faith. And it's interesting, at the end of chapter 13, the previous chapter, we're told that Jesus, when he was in his hometown, did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And then we have this contrast in chapter 14, the next chapter, where there are so many miracles, all in the space of a short time. Healings, feeding of 5,000, walking on water, Peter walking on water. And then when the boat arrives and lands at Gennesaret, the men of that place recognized Jesus. They sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So again, more miracles, more healings at the end of the chapter. So we've gone from a place where Jesus was, where they couldn't do miracles, where he couldn't do miracles because of lack of faith, to lots and lots and lots of miracles happening. So there is faith here. Jesus enabling Peter to walk on water is a huge thing that he would never have forgotten. And you with little faith isn't condemning Peter. Later on, as Gordon pointed out, Jesus is going to give them the task of taking the gospel to the entire world. Jesus knows what they're capable of, and he knows what just a mustard seed amount of faith will do. You can move mountains if you have a tiny amount of faith. So even though he says little faith, it's still faith. And in all the other places where that word little is used, the word little put together with the word faith that makes this name for them, it's a very positive thing. So it's the same word when they talk about having a few fish. It's the same word, it's little. And then Jesus multiplies the fish, and there's enough for everyone. So having a little bit of faith is actually very important. And then Jesus' question, why did you doubt? We don't know the tone of voice that Jesus used when he asked that question. Why did you doubt? But I think it was a question that Jesus wanted Peter to really think about. Why did you doubt? What was it that made you doubt? Where's that doubt coming from? Because Peter knows Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, because we too have our doubts from time to time. We face circumstances and situations where we may pray, we may trust God, but if we don't see the results, then it can be hard. And we can begin to question, well, am I lacking faith? Or is God wanting to do something else and not answer my prayer in the way that I'm hoping that he'll answer it? Because Jesus doesn't change. Jesus is always the same. So it's a question that we can ask ourselves. When do we find ourselves doubting? And what is it that causes us to doubt? Why are you doubting? Even though we all do it, there's no reason to doubt when it comes to Jesus. And all the things that we would dearly love to see God do, all the things that we pray about, all the things that we want to pray about, we can think of this story. We can think of the courage and faith that it took for Peter to step out of the boat. We can think of that initial, wow, this is working. But then look at the circumstances and begin to sink. And at that moment, yeah, why are we doubting? Let's keep trusting God for whatever it is that we want God to do for us. And the other thing that I just wanted to mention about this incident is, for me, it raises a question, why did it happen? Why did Jesus walk on water? What was he doing? And I think that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He didn't have to walk on water. He could have waited for the boat to arrive on the other side. He could have walked around the lake or anything. He didn't have to walk on the water. But he wanted to have this encounter with his disciples. He wanted to see Peter attempt to get out of the boat and walk to him. He knew that was going to happen. He wanted to ask Peter this question, why did you doubt? Because after Jesus and Peter had climbed back into the boat, after the wind had died down, those who were in the boat worshipped him. They saw something about Jesus that perhaps they'd suspected before, but now they're saying it for the first time out loud. Truly, you are the Son of God. And what it meant for them, for Jesus to be the Son of God, is perhaps different to what it means to us when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God. Often we say Jesus is the Son of God just because we've grown up with that idea already in our minds. But for them, to say that Jesus was the Son of God was to say, you can do what God can do because you are the Son of God. That is the same as saying you are God. And there's a verse in Job, a really interesting verse in Job chapter 9 and verse 8. Where Job is describing God, and he says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And when Jesus treads on the waves of the sea, when he walks on water, it's like a visual demonstration of who he is, that he is not just a prophet, not just a healer, not just a miracle worker, but he is the Son of God. He is God in human form. And they worship Jesus because of that. For us, if we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that's like Peter getting out of the boat. That's the first kind of, okay, Jesus is this unique Son of God, the one and only Son of God. And then as we live our lives trusting in that fact, not just kind of acknowledging it like we might acknowledge that Charles is the king of the United Kingdom, but it makes no difference to us. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we live as though Jesus is the Son of God. And when we pray as though Jesus is the Son of God. When we act, when we live out our faith, we do that believing that Jesus is who he claims to be. And I think that's why we have this story. That's why it's important that Matthew records this for us. Because knowing that Jesus is the Son of God is one thing, and then living each and every day with Jesus as the Son of God transforms our lives, transforms our prayers, transforms everything about us. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this story that Matthew recorded, this true event. It is mind-blowing to us, Lord. It's so unexpected, so unprecedented. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for what you can do. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts, how you've helped us to have faith in you up to this point in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us the kind of faith that would continue to trust you and to live out that faith that you are who you say you are, that you are the Almighty Son of God. And Lord, we thank you for your care and your compassion and your love. Lord, we thank you that when we struggle, you are with us, Lord. We thank you that when we have our doubts, you reassure us, Lord. You say, why doubt? And Lord, we want to be people who trust in you wholeheartedly, who follow you wholeheartedly, who live our lives for you. Lord, we want to be wholehearted followers. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that today and this week. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live out our faith, to live by faith, not by sight. Lord, we pray that when circumstances are against us, Lord, we would still trust in you. Lord, we would look to you. We would focus our attention on you and on who you are and on what you can do. Lord, we pray that for us as a church. Lord, we pray it for one another, for us individually. Lord, we pray it too for those who are yet to come to know you, but who will come to know you because of your grace and love. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you're at work in us and through us. Lord, thank you for all that you can do. Lord, help us to have greater faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.